Amen. All right. So when we left off, the previous chapter, we just saw David bringing in the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, the city of David. He was so excited. The Chabad, the glory and the presence of God coming into. He knew that his kingdom would just not be what it should be without God there. And he knew that was one of the first things he needed to do. So we saw he brought the ark in. He set up the tent. He set up all of the priests and the magicians. That's not right. Abracadabra. God's like, I know that one. It's a trick. I'm not impressed. No, the musicians, because David, of course, being a worshiper, I mean, he just loved worship. He understood the importance of worship. He had it to where there was just worship and praise going before the presence of God day and night. Just like, if you think about it, it's happening right now in the throne room, just day and night, worshiping the presence of God. It's wonderful. So anyways, here we are. That had just happened, and they had blessed it, and they all went to their homes. So verse 1, chapter 17. Now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, he's sitting there in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant, the ark of the Lord, is under tent curtains." This was bugging him. He's like, man, I'm sitting here in this glorious palace, this house of cedar, and the glory of the Lord is dwelling in this little tent. Like, this is just not right. And so verse 2, Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." I like that. He says, man, the glory of God is on your mind, is on your heart, David, and just go for it, man. Do what's on your heart. But, verse 3, it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. Verse 10, since the time I commanded the judges to be over my people, also I will subdue all your enemies." So here the Lord says, David, have I ever asked to dwell in a house in all of this history? I've never been in a tabernacle. I've only been in a tabernacle. I've never dwelt in a static house. I'm not static. I've been with my people when they were on the move from place to place. I've dwelt from tent to tent, in a sense. I've never asked for a palace. I never asked for a temple. But then he says, but your people, you guys are going to be planted. And he's speaking how he is going to eventually allow a temple because they are now planted in the land of Israel that he promised them. So he is going to allow it to be built later. But watch this. He says to David, right? Verse 10 goes on. He says, "Furthermore, David, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house." So interesting. He says, David, no. You can't build me a house. You can't do what's on your heart, though your intentions are good and all of this, but I'm going to build you a house. And so, which is interesting to me, because remember Nathan, he told Nathan this, the prophet, and Nathan said, man, that sounds good, the glory of God on your heart, go for it. But then God spoke to Nathan and said, hold on. he spoke to his heart that night. He says, no, it can't be done. I didn't ask for this. This isn't what I want. Later, he's actually going to add, he says, you know, David is a man of bloodshed. He's a warrior, right? And he was my warrior. But when I build my house, it's going to be a house of shalom, a house of peace. And so, interesting though, he tells him, David has this heart, I want to build you this house. And Dave, and he says, tell David, David, you can't build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And it's interesting what he's talking about, because he's not talking about a physical house of cedar and stone. He's talking about a dynasty of his bloodline that will remain on the throne. But not only do you see that in his physical bloodline and all of that, but he's talking, and we'll see as he develops his promise to David, he's talking about an eternal dynasty. He's talking about Jesus, a dynasty, someone who from David's line will be on the throne, and that throne will, he will reign forever and ever. And so he's alluding, of course, to the Messiah, to Jesus here. Interesting, to David. David wants to build him a house. He says, no, David, I'm going to build you a house. And ultimately what he's saying is, the Messiah is going to come from you, David. He's going to be called the Son of David. Remember the blind man on the side of the road? Have mercy on me, O Son of David. Can you imagine that? Having your name attached to the Messiah like that. So he says to Nathan, he says, tell David that no, he cannot do what he wants to do. He can't build me a house. Rather, I'm going to build him a house. And then he talks about that house. Verse 11, it says, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, right? So after you're gone, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will, notice verse 11, establish his kingdom. Verse 12, he shall build me a house, Solomon, and I will establish his throne forever. Ultimately, who? Jesus. And it's interesting, when you look at prophecy, whether it be Genesis, whether it be Chronicles, whether it be Daniel, it's interesting how often there is an immediate fulfillment to the prophecy, and there is a long-term plan fulfillment for that prophecy. Here he says, you'll have a son who's going to build me a house, Solomon, but you know, greater than that, from him is going to come one who is going to reign eternally, Jesus. Verse 13, I will be his father. And so there's these dual things, like in prophecy very often. I will be his father and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. Speaking of Saul. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. So, verse 15, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So, interesting. So Nathan, he goes back to David. It's like, look, yeah, I told you yesterday. go for it. But now I have a message from God, and it's completely different than what we thought. And it starts with, David, you can't do, and this was big time on his heart. This was the next thing. He just brought the glory of God, and he wanted that so badly. And now he wants to build this glorious temple for the Lord. It's a big deal to him, but he says, no, you can't do that. You can't build me a house. but I'm going to build you a house rather. And instead of a temporal thing, this is actually going to be an eternal thing. I have eternal plans. It's an eternal thing that goes on forever, ultimately relating to the Messiah. Now, maybe you've noticed, of course, sometimes the Lord will say no to you and me. Amen? Probably more than we'd like. Actually, definitely more than we'd like. I mean, how often you're just like, yes, please say no. I mean, every time he says no, it's more than we'd like. But I think it's really good to remember that when we pray to the Lord always answers prayer. And no is just as much of an answer as yes. Did you know that no is just as good of an answer as yes? Because if it is a no to something, it's because God's plan for you is a very specific yes. And if there's something that takes away from that or distracts from that, the reason it's a no is because he has this beautiful yes in mind for you. By the way, sometimes he could say yes, he can say no, and sometimes he says wait. You ever had that one? Not yet. But in this case, David really wanted to build this glorious temple, but the Lord said no. It was on David's heart. It was a good desire. Nothing wrong with it. In fact, I think he had totally right motives in this, but the Lord said, no, you can't. But then he said, no, because I've got something else going on. I want to do something for you, and it's something that's eternal. It's something that has to do with not just the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of God. It's more eternal than your plan. And so I actually want to kind of, as we go through the rest of this bit, I want to talk about, we'll call it four things I want to point out of when God says no, right? What do you do when God says no? And how do you know he says no? Well, for one, it just doesn't happen sometimes. You know, what do you do when, man, you really, man, you thought for sure this plan was of the Lord, right? It was right, and you thought it was going to work out, but it didn't work out. You know, what do you do when you proposed to that girl, and you knew it was of the Lord, and she said no? What do you do when you thought that job or that promotion or that opportunity was going to open up for you, but your boss said no? Sometimes that's a definitive no. What do you do when you experience that sort of disappointment, in a sense, when God says no? And I think it's important because it actually will happen quite a lot, because often our plans and what we think is the best is just flat out not always the best. And God unapologetically says no because he has a yes. He has something that he has in mind that is far greater. But what do you do when God says no, like he said to David? So watch what David does. Verse 16, he had just said no, in a sense, right? And so verse 16, so then David went in and he sat before the Lord. Interesting. He didn't stomp out. He didn't stomp around. He sat down before the Lord. None of this, well, if I can't do this, then I'm out of here, or I'm going to stomp. No, he sat down. First thing, he just sat down before the Lord. This is so essential, because I think it's in our nature to walk out or to stomp around or whatever. But God wants us to just, okay, this didn't work out, so what's the first thing I do? I just need to sit before the Lord. Sit down and pray. Sit down and maybe read his word. Or you know what? Maybe it's a disappointment. Just come into church and sit in church. And okay, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? I think this was a huge attribute of David. There are quite a few times when things did not go at all according to David's plan. But he wasn't a big complainer. He wasn't a stomper. He never walked out on the Lord. This was the type of thing he would do. He would just go back. Remember the ark? He did it the wrong way. It didn't work out. So what did he do? man, he just went right back to God's word. Sit before the Lord, a great attribute of David. So sitting before the Lord. Second thing I see is he focused on the blessings, right? Verse 16 goes on. And so David said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come," right? Messiah will come through me. "And have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant." I like that. He just says, "O Lord, you know me. I don't deserve this," is what he's saying. All of these blessings that you have brought me and where you've brought me today and what you're going to do with me, I don't deserve any of this. You know me, Lord. You know this. What do I say? Would you notice that he doesn't even mention the temple here? He didn't even say anything about why can't I build the temple, or are you sure? Not even once. He just doesn't mention it again. Instead, number one, he sits down before the Lord. Number two, he focuses on the Lord and the blessings, the things that the Lord has said will happen. Not just the things that he said can't happen or won't happen, but he's like, well, what does the Lord say will happen? Which were, there's going to come from you a dynasty that's going to go on forever and ever. And so, by the way, here's David, right? He's a poet. He's a psalmist. He's a songwriter. He's a king, and he's speechless. He actually says, "What can I say? There's really, what can I say, O Lord? I'm speechless." So he didn't even discuss the fact that he couldn't build the temple. It's gone. He was just in awe of the blessings of what God said will happen. The Messiah. Now notice this. What he's amazed is like, wow, the eternal dynasty, the Messiah will come from me. I am linked to the Messiah. Well, what about us? We're betrothed to the Messiah. We're going to be married to the Messiah. Right now, we are so linked to the same Jesus, the same Messiah, that he calls us his body. Man, just meditating on the fact, the mercy and the grace that we are linked. Why do I even get to be linked to Jesus at all, let alone betrothed, and my future, my eternity is with him. He's my provision and my portion forever. You know what? So what if I didn't get that car? So what if I didn't get that house or that job or get to play for the Seahawks or whatever? I never tried anyways, but you know, it's a good thing, right? But the thing is, you know, in light of certain things, man, who really cares? Remember when Paul names all of his, it was just like a huge list of the sufferings and the things he'd been through. And then at the end, he said, you know, I count these but light momentary trials compared to the glory. The word glory, by the way, is an old word that means weight, heaviness. He's weighing it. He says, I compare this as light momentary troubles compared to the heaviness, the glory that is waiting for me in Jesus, who I'm linked to. So he's David here. He's saying, Lord, I get to be linked. That is what, forget about what I can't, but Lord, I get to be linked to you forever and ever, you know? And so do we. We're his body, his bride forever. That's a pretty good place to start. You know, so David was thinking about, basically, he was thinking about the long-term blessing more than his present disappointments. Does that make sense? He's just like, wow, the Messiah is going to come through me, just like the same Messiah is going to come for you. and for me. So David was tongue-tied, right, as he's focusing on his linkage to Messiah, Jesus. But then, after a time of being tongue-tied, then he just gushes forth, right? He starts with, what can I say? I don't deserve this. But then he says a lot. Verse 19, oh Lord, for your servant's sake, according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness and making known all these great things. Oh Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt, right? Who is like you and who is like your people? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Okay, so two things we've seen so far, right? What do you do when God says no? Number one, don't stomp around, don't walk out, sit down before the Lord and have a quiet heart. Secondly, focus on the blessings instead of the bummers, right? What are God's yeses, right? Basically, focusing on what you have instead of what you can't do or what you can't get. Then thirdly, the thing we see is, well, let's just read verse 23. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever and do as you have said. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Okay, the third thing we see David do, he basically prayed in the promise, prayed in the promise, instead of, if you will, pouting about the premise, right? He prayed, Lord, this is what you said, let this be done. This is what I believe is your will, what I've heard in your word, and so that is what I'm praying for. And he says, Lord, you therefore, you have promised this to me, and therefore you have put it in your servant's heart to pray to you for this, right? Let it happen as you say. Praying God's will, praying for those promises to come about instead of pouting about, you know, what could have been or the premise. So we see him praying very actively for God's will, right? Now the fourth thing is basically chapter 18, verse 1. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines. He subdued them and he took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants, and they brought tribute. And David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, and he went to establish his power by the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the horses. By the way, when you hear that term, it was a little operation thing. It wasn't like, you know, hacking them and they just, it was this thing they would do that the horse would still live a good life, but they could not pull chariots and weight. They could still be used unless for certain things, but just so you know, little for you animal lovers out there, or at least horse lovers. I love horses. So also David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. So see, it's connected to the chariots. So basically, he is on the move here. He believes God's promise, and all of a sudden, he gets really active, and he just starts conquering and taking basically all of the area, all of the territory that God had promised Israel through Moses and then Joshua, and they never fully took it. But David is completely kicking it here. So verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went, and David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, also of Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadadezer. David brought a large amount of bronze, with which, by the way, Solomon made the bronze sea, the pillar, and the articles of bronze, these furnishings of the temple that Solomon would make later. Now when Tou, the king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to greet him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Tou. So they were his enemy too, and so he went to congratulate King David for this. And Hadadoram brought with him all kinds of articles of gold, silver, and bronze. So they're collecting from these nations a lot of gold, silver, bronze. Verse 11, then King David also dedicated these to the Lord along with the silver and the gold that he had brought from all these nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, killed 18,000 Edomites. He was a leader of part of the army there. Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And he also put garrisons in Edom. Remember, those are the sons of Esau. Very good. Thanks, Mom. You always have my back. And all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Verse 14, so David reigned over all of Israel. Kind of the first time, and that's going to continue through Solomon, and that's the only time until Jesus comes back anyway. And he administered judgment and justice to all his people. Then Joab, the son of Zeruiah, so that's Abishai's brother. These guys are David's I can't remember if it was cousins or nephews. I think it was cousins. Had to be cousins. Anyways, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, was, remember he was the priest at Gibeon? Zadok, we talked about that last week, or Gibeon, where the tabernacle was. And then the next, Abimelech, he was the priest down in Jerusalem at the tent where the ark was, just to clarify that. So Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. Shavsha was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers at the king's side. Interesting to me how David's sons were also his chief ministers. He brings them in. He knows that he's got a legacy coming up, but he's training up his sons for this type of thing. But it's interesting. So getting back to, you know, what does David do? What do you do when God says no? The first thing we see in David, he didn't stomp out, right? But he sat before the Lord. Second one, he focused on blessings instead of the bummers in the plan. Thirdly, once he knew, discovering God's will, God's word, he prayed for that. God put it on his servant's heart to pray in the promise. Let it be, Lord. So now fourth, here in chapter 18, listen, knowing what he couldn't do, he focused on what he could do, and he did it. For one, he goes to conquering, right? He's got a job to do. He sets up the kingdom. It's all for, the throne and the kingdom, who's coming after him. And interesting, so then after he subdues all the enemies, with that, he gathers this huge, and it is an enormous amount of gold, silver, and brass. For what? For the construction of the temple. He is going around doing really the hard work, the groundwork. By the way, he also drew up the plans for the temple. The whole thing, the plans, all of that, the materials, everything, the timber, we'll see. He's making treaties with other nations for timbers and all this kind of stuff. He drew up the plans. He hired the construction workers. He did everything to have it all set up for his son Solomon to do this. Anyways, so interesting, he knew he could not build it himself. Cool. But he could get everything ready and prepared for what his son would do. He knew what he could do. And that's what he did. He focused on, well, what can I do? So he knew what he couldn't do, so he did what he could do. This is one of the reasons David is just, he's just so awesome, right? And it's interesting. I mean, it applies to today, right? Even in the church, there are some people, like in the church, right? You have things like, well, maybe it's, someone's like, well, this is on my heart, but, this mission field, I can't be a missionary. I can't go to another country. That's disappointing. But you know what I can do? I can send, I can support, I can provide materials for the next guy who can. Some people, it's like, they have a heart for children in foreign countries. It's like, well, I can't go over there and live with orphans. I can't adopt a child from a foreign country. So what can I do? Well, I could support one, two, or three, maybe Compassion International Children or something like that. I can do, what can I do? You start focusing on, well, okay, this is what I can't do. That's not my thing. But, as long as I let that thing go, what I can't, I don't dwell on that, then I'm free and able to find out, well, Lord, what do you want me to do, right? And so David knew he couldn't build the temple, but it's amazing what he did for the temple. In my mind, it's a lot more than Solomon did. In my mind, it could have been called David's Temple. But, David didn't care about that at all. It was called Solomon's Temple. But David, man, he did all the hard stuff. He conquered nations for the materials, right, for that. But, that's another thing that I like about David, though, is he didn't care about the credit. Remember Ronald Reagan said something about, it's amazing what people can accomplish when no one cares who gets the credit. It's amazing what can be done. It's amazing what a man or a woman can actually accomplish when they just don't care who gets the credit for it, right? So David was like that too. So chapter 19, this will go quicker than you think. It's okay. It's okay, people. It's okay. Fear not. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things. It's okay. So chapter 19, so it happened after this that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed me kindness right when David was on the run and all of that, and he wanted to repay this kindness. So David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father, and David's servants came to Hanan in the land of the people of Ammon to comfort him. But watch, the sin of suspicion comes in. Verse 3, and the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, do you think that David really honors your father because he sent comforters to you? Did his servants not come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? It's a spy. So Hanan, right, listens to this suspicion, the dripping poison in his ear. These guys aren't here to, these aren't their motives to comfort and bless and David's motive. It is to overthrow, it's to harm, it's to take advantage of you. Beware the sin of unneeded suspicion. I tend to call it the sin of mind reading. People think that they can read other people's minds. You know, oh, if I say this, well, he's going to say this back to me. And if then he's going to answer in this way, and I'll tell him and how. And there's just this fictional thing that happens, you know, in these conversations that will never happen. And if a conversation happens, it'll never turn out like you lost sleep over and these things you ran over in your mind and all this stuff is just like, oh, I know how he, oh, I know how, oh, I know how men think. Oh, I know how they think. That is a sin. Oh, I know how they do that. Oh, I know he did this, but I know the motives, his motives were that. No, no, no. Beware of that. It causes horrific problems. Horrific, especially in the church. Verse 4, therefore Hanan took David's servants, shaved them, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. I know it sounds like, oh, that prankster, Hanan, you know. But this was, you know, this is serious. By the way, this is all because he misread David's motives. He saw him as an enemy. He didn't know David's heart and David's mind, but when you have that suspicion, then you view everything through a certain lens, and then whatever they do, no matter what it is, they come to comfort you, it's lose-lose. They can't win. Because, oh, well, you did this because of that. You know, it is such a common problem. It's amazing. You know what I hate the most is when I do it. That's when I really, you know, when I've done it, it's just like, oh man, I'm so stupid. Gotta repent of that stuff, you know? So he misread their motive. So these messengers that came, their whole purpose, their whole ministry was to comfort and to bless. And so he shaves off their beards. Men in the Pacific Northwest are just like, ah! He didn't. And cut their garments at their rear ends. So their rears were showing and all this. Both of these things, I mean, he just completely humiliated and embarrassed these guys all because he thought he could read their minds and read David's mind and the sin of suspicion there. Verse 5, so this happened. These guys are humiliated. They're devastated. They're shocked. Verse 5, then some went and told David about the men, and he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, right? Just go to Jericho. No one knows you there. This place of just sanctuary rest until your beards have grown. And then come on back when you're ready. I really like that. Interesting though, right? David had a good heart. These guys were going to do a very kind thing, but in return, they were misunderstood. They were treated poorly. And you know what? Fact is that just happens sometimes, doesn't it? Just good to... It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt when it happens, but it's good to understand that, you know, just sometimes the people that you really try to give to, the very people you're trying to comfort or to pour your heart out to or to inspire, sometimes they're the ones who just turn around and they just cut off your beard and cut your garment or whatever, and they humiliate you. Happens. Does that stop you from doing it? No. Should never stop you from doing it, especially if it's for the Lord. I heard this poem. It was they found it in what's her name, Teresa, Mother Teresa, whatever. In a room, it was like the one thing. She didn't have anything posted on her wall. She had one thing on her wall, and it was this poem, which I find it's called Anyway. And it says, "People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you're kind, people will accuse you of selfishness and ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you'll win some false friends and you'll win some true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good that you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People that need help will attack you if you help them. Help them anyways. In the final analysis, it was between you and God. It was never about them anyway." I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. You know, if you keep your motives, as Paul said, whatever you do, do it to please the Lord. Whatever it is, you know. And that helps so much that if your main thing is, you know, this isn't for thank yous or the praise of men. And a lot of things that God has us do on earth, it's not to see an immediate even result on earth. That's the thing about talking so much about planting seeds in your children, in other people's children, in other people. You know what you do when you plant seeds? I've done it a few times in my life. I mean, I'm not very experienced. I'm not a whatever. But when you plant seeds, what do you see? Dirt. You don't just like plant a seed and tomato, you know. You just put it in there and, you know, it's all work of faith, you know. Ministering to people or just being a good witness at your work and being kind to people. It's not really about like an immediate result or how they react. And sometimes how they do react is really negative. And Jesus, you know, what do I do then? Jesus says things like, hey, bless those who curse you. Really? Yeah. Just bless them anyway. Bless those who curse you. Be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, they shall see God. It's really about God anyway. And hopefully what God is doing in those people, even when they, you know, reject you. So do it anyways, you know, because you're not really doing it just for that person. It's not about, well, if they don't thank me, they don't whatever, or I minister here and no one's thanked me for how I ministered and that. Well, check your heart. Because if that's your heart, you're more likely becoming a Hanan who develops bitterness and starts being that mind reader and, oh, people are, you know. But rather, you know, everything you do, and I think it's a process that we got to keep coming back to, because we have a fleshly nature. Stinks, doesn't it? We do. We just have this fleshly, selfish nature that no matter how much you keep growing in the Lord, you know, and your spiritual man or woman is growing in the Lord, you know, that fleshly nature is not like improving, right? It's not being rehabilitated, like, oh, he's a nicer Hitler now. It's like, no, I'm going to be 90-something years old, should I live to be that long, and my flesh will be still just as wicked and just as selfish and just as easily self-deluded, right? My heart will still be deceitfully wicked on its own, you know, and deceitful on its own. So it's just a daily thing. I need to go back to the Lord. I need to wash in the water of the word. And I need to, you know, and I do keep growing in one gigantic, wonderful spiritual way. But we just got to take care of selfishness all the time. It's a daily walk, right? One step at a time. So verse 6, so when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, Hanun and the people of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia. They need protectors now. From Syria, from Syrian Maacah, and from Zobah, right? Basically from the Iraq, Iran area. So they hired for themselves 32,000 chariots. That's a lot. With the king of Maacah and his people who came and encamped before Medeba. Also, the people of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. Now, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array before the gate of the city, and the kings who had come were by themselves in the field. Verse 10, when Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, right? He's outnumbered. He chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother. Kind of sounds like he's throwing his brother Abishai into the bus, if you ask me. He took all the best around and then he put the rest of the guys under the command of Abishai. But Joab was fighting the Syrians, which were the tougher of the bunch. And verse 11 goes on, and they set themselves in battle array against the people of Ammon. So Joab going against this army of the Syrians, and then Abishai, his brother, another commander of the army, going against the Ammonites. Verse 12, so then he, Joab, said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. I'm with you, brother. We're fighting on two fronts here, and this is fierce, and we're outnumbered, but if I'm with you, if you're having trouble and whatever, I'm going to come, I'm watching, I'm going to come give you help. And if I'm having trouble, you come get me, give me help. We're in this together. What verse am I in? 13. Okay, yeah. That was just a test you passed. Anyways, so verse 13. So he says, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. I love these words, right? To his brother, right? They're both commanders. These guys are not wimps. These guys are just savage, very tough, accomplished warriors. They're leading their troops. They're outnumbered in a sense. But he's like, here's our battle plan, brother. And he just says, let us just go for it. Just be strong and be valiant. Be brave, right? Do your best, right? And let God do the rest. And just go for it and just trust God, man. Trust God's going to do what he's going to do. So verse 14, so Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. Verse 15, then the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, and they also fled before Abishai, his brother, and entered the city. So Joab went to Jerusalem. Now when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought the Syrians who were beyond the river. And Shopak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before him. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came upon them, and set up in battle array against them. So David had set up in battle array against the Syrians. They fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians, and killed Shopak, famous rapper, the commander of the army. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. So the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore. So David took care of things, right? First of all, right, beware the sin of mind reading. You can call it judging in a whole realm of suspicion and people's motives, unneeded and stuff like that, overreaction. Otherwise, you know, you end up cutting off people's beards and backsides, you know, basically the wrong people that are trying to help and bless you. Also, realize, right, before you're too down on anyone else, it helps to realize you've been on the other side of it, haven't you? You know, it's one thing to get a taste of that medicine, and it really helps. You realize how much it hurts when you're on the wrong side of it. But I was thinking about it. Who really are we in the story? Right? Hopefully we're not Hanan and the Ammonites and the overreactors. Honestly, we're not David, because David's a picture of Jesus, who's just going to war, taking care of business. If anything, most likely, we're the guys who went down to do good and got ridiculed for it, you know? But I was thinking about it. I love how, first of all, these guys, it was hard, it was rough, and so they turned to David. They looked to him, and I love how David responded. To them, he was very gracious and kind. He gave them a place to rest, a place to grow your beards back, right, and get some new garments. And then David came down on the Ammonites in the Syrians. David came and took care of business. He's the one who brought justice and set things right, right? And so interesting, you know, when people treat us that way, you know, sometimes you want to, I got to take care of business, and, you know, but really it's best to at least first look to Jesus, who just gives us a place to rest, a place to, he says, hey, your beards will grow back, ladies. Anyway, you know, but this idea, it's like your beards can grow back, you can get new robes, but ultimately he's the one we look to for the justice and to set things right. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you so much for this evening, and thank you for your word. And Lord, whatever you have spoken, I pray that you would just continue to speak to us and just let it, your word, just take hold of us. Change our thinking, Lord. Correct our thinking, whether it's something new or just being reminded, as we so often need to be reminded of things. Just remind us, Lord, of your heart, Lord, and your word and your promises, Lord. Do your will with us, God, and help us just to trust you. I pray that you would bless us as we go our way this evening. And Lord, you would just make us into people who love you, adore you, and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you guys.